I was at the beach this week with my kids, and as we were playing there,
there was a lady that was nearby, and this lady was also just kind of swimming and enjoying herself and hanging out on the beach. And then at some point, probably just around dinner, she started to pack up all her stuff. So she packed up all her things, and she had a knapsack and then another little side bag. And she starts to leave the beach, and as she's leaving, she approaches two other ladies who are nearby. And she just asks them, "Are you going to be here for a little while?" And they said, "No, we're leaving pretty soon." So she kept walking to another lady who had just kind of arrived and was setting up with her kids and a few other friends. And she said, "Are you going to be here for a bit?" And the lady said, "Yeah, we're going to be here for a little bit." And so she said, "Well, would you mind watching my bag?" And the lady goes, "I guess so, sure." And so the lady put the bag down close to where they were sitting, and she wandered off. And so I guess she was going for dinner, just didn't want to carry her backpack with her. And about 15 minutes later, some of this lady's friends came to join her on the beach, and I overheard them talking. And part of the conversation, as they were asking about this bag, the lady was saying, "Yeah, this lady came and she asked me about this bag, and, you know, I don't know how I got roped into this. I don't know, like, this goes against everything that I usually do and believe. Like, I don't really know." And she kind of said this multiple times to her group of friends. And the reality is, as she was there, she had nothing to gain from this setup. A lady needed help. "Could you watch my bag?" But I'm sure the lady's thinking, "Well, what am I going to do with this bag now? Like, what if I have to leave? What if this lady never comes back? What if somebody takes it?" You know? And she was literally put off by having to watch somebody else's bag. Now, I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a similar situation, thinking, "I don't really know this person, but they're asking me to do something for them. And you know what? Like, I'm pretty maxed out right now. It's a little inconvenient. I don't really know you. So why would I do this? Like, you're not my friend, you're not my bubble, you're not in my circle of people, this isn't going to benefit me. Why would I do this?" And I know I've been there before, but what we're going to find in today's passage is that Jesus doesn't just ask us to be kind to, like, a stranger that comes by and asks us to watch a bag. He takes it much further than that. And Jesus asks us to love and care for and show kindness to our enemies. Not just those who are close to us, where there's this reciprocal love, where there's something for us both to gain, where we have some camaraderie. He doesn't just ask us to love the stranger where, you know, it's a little inconvenient. He asks us to love our enemies, which is much, much further down the line. And this is the love that Jesus asks for us. So as we look at this passage today, the main point that we're going to pull from Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 36 that Jesus teaches is this: that being a disciple of Jesus involves an ongoing call to actively engage in loving our enemies. Being a disciple of Jesus involves an ongoing call to actively engage in loving our enemies. And what we're going to see first is this: that disciples are called to love our enemies and do what is best for them. To love our enemies and seek what is best for them. Now, loving our enemies is right up there with the most challenging things that Jesus asks of his followers. By definition, an enemy is somebody that you probably don't have any love for, right? They're your enemy. That's the whole point. Now, we all have enemies here. I don't think we really need to define it, but I will give a few examples. You know, enemies could be very, very small people, people that cut us off while we were driving. Just last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago, you know, I'm driving around, I'm trying to find a spot down at the beach to park, and so I cross over Queen Street, but before getting across Queen Street, somebody stops right in front of the pedestrian stop walk, the car, so I couldn't pull through, even though I would have been able to. I'm like, "Oh man, beachers." I apologize, I don't really not like beachers. And then I didn't find a parking spot down close to the beach, so I had to cross Queen again, and the exact same thing happened, and I go, I'm like, oh, wait. Really, I hate them because they parked there? You know, there's lots of people we hate. Maybe it's just from social media. I don't know if you've ever read an article on social media or something on your news feed. You didn't even know you were supposed to hate this person, but by the time you're done the article, you hate them. You didn't even know about whatever it was. You didn't know the person, and now you hate them. There are lots of people that we can hate. People within our own family. People who used to be friends. Maybe even people within your own church group. People that we hate that, you know, maybe we had a little bit of a difference at some point, and it wasn't able to be resolved. So we took them from that category of, this works out good for both of us. And now it's like, I'm going to distance myself, and now I just kind of hate you, because we couldn't resolve what was going on. It's easy to hate people that the media tells us to hate, politicians. Maybe you hate people who are in political power right now, or health power, people that are telling us to wear masks to church. Maybe we hate them. Maybe you hate the people that are walking around without masks on. Maybe you are a person that hates police officers, all police officers. Or maybe you're a person that hates those who murder, who are corrupt police officers that show too much excessive force. Maybe you're a person that hates protesters that take it too far and burn down buildings and loot and do different things like that. There are endless streams of things that we can hate in today's world. But Jesus calls us to love our enemies. And this is the most one of the most challenging things that he has for us. One of the most challenging. In our world today, we have spent tremendous energy, each of us collectively as a whole, battling one's enemies, trying to defeat them, to humiliate them, and even kill them. So loving them usually isn't our priority, but that is a priority for Jesus. So as we look at this passage today, or I want to remind us of this though, there's going to be people we hate and there's going to be people that hate us. Last week we talked about this and in blessings and woes, and we're reminded in scripture many times that Jesus tells us people are going to hate us because we're Christians, because of him. It says that in verse 22. You're going to be rejected, your name as evil because of the Son of Man. We're told we're going to suffer at the hands of people. But here's one of the things. Not all suffering, not all the things that are done bad to you, so you can hate people, but people can also hate you and be mean to you, right? Those are the hard ones. We can solve sometimes, okay, I hate you, how do I work on that? But when other people hate us, we're also called to love them. And not all the time that people hate us or are mean to us or mistreat us, it's not always because we're a Christian. We got to remember we just live in a fallen world that's broken, that people hate. They might not like me because my hair, because of whatever. There's lots of reasons. They don't even have to be big reasons. They could be not legitimate reasons why people hate us. But as Christians, we're always called to react the same way, whether they're hating us because of Christ or hating us just because they want to hate us. And that is to show the love of Christ to people. To always show the love of Christ to people. Why? Well, that gets into who this was written to. Now, verse 27 says, "But to you who are listening, I say." And that's the first question that I ask as we get to this passage. Who is Jesus talking to in this passage? We're reminded in verse 20, Jesus in chapter 6, verse 20 says, "Looking at his disciples, he says all these things." So Jesus is specifically talking to his disciples. Those who are followers of Jesus, as we've talked about it before, those who have gone from life to death, who used to be flesh people but are now spirit people. I've used the analogy of those who used to be on, you know, the world's team or whatever, a sports team. You were on one team and you took off the jersey and you put on now Christ. You're now in Christ on his team. You are a disciple of Jesus. That's who this is written to. Not the rest of the world, but to Christians. Now, it's also doesn't say that it's written just for mature Christians. This is written, if you're in here and you call Jesus your Savior and your Lord, whether you're one of the little children in here, whether you're 5 or, I don't know how old the oldest person is in here, we'll say 64. Whether you're there or the youngest in here or somewhere in between, this is for all of you. This is for us as believers who call ourselves disciples of Jesus. This is for us. It's not for I've achieved this certain rank. Jesus calls all of us to love our enemies, and we'll see more and more why as we go through. Now, what does he call us to in loving our enemies? It says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Verse continuing on, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Now, when it talks about here in loving your enemies, the Greek, as you may have heard before, in the Bible uses three different words for love, the Greek language in the Bible. The first one is eros, which we know about, which is just passionate love, this romantic love that we have. That's not what this is, the type of love. And then there's philia love. And that's like this brotherly love, this brotherly, sisterly love. Maybe you've served on the same sports team. You have these shared experiences. This is friendship love. This is kindred like love. I love you. This is good. The word here for love that the Bible uses is agape. And agape love is this love that is different than all of this. It's this love originating from God. It's this love that is this benevolent love. It's this unmerited love. It's beyond just emotion that I'm going to love you just because I feel like loving you. And it actually moves into I am going to treat you a certain way and care for you, and I am going to seek what is best for you. Not necessarily because I feel like it, because I'm looking at you and seeking what is best for you. I want you to experience this, the benevolence, this unmerited love. And this is shown the best in Christ Jesus, who came, his redemptive love, where Jesus came, he died on the cross, rose again for us when we were enemies. We're going to get to that. That's the agape love that this is talking about. This unmerited love that seeks the best for people. Now, as we read through these things, there's a few examples in 28, 29, and 30. And it says, to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those and those who take stuff, just give it back or don't give it back to them, offer them more. And the idea as we kind of go through these different examples, just a quick highlight, is to seek the best for people, to not retaliate. That's one of the parts that Jesus is talking about here. Don't retaliate. Don't be offensive or even defensive. When somebody slaps you on one cheek, the idea of offering the other cheek isn't that we're supposed to be a punching bag, okay? The Bible is not condoning here abusive relationships or things like that. The Bible, as it talks about this, the slap on the cheek, you offer them the other. The idea is, you hit me, I'm not going to strike you. I'm going to offer you my other cheek, and as I offer you my other cheek, I hope that because God has made you, that you will, in humanity, see that I'm not here to hurt you, but I'm offering you unmerited grace. I'm trying to show you that I am human. Will you strike me again? Now, about this, there is wisdom in how you apply this, okay? It's not like every time somebody strikes you, okay, more. Because what we've already seen in Luke is that people have already tried to kill Jesus, right? They took him to the cliff, and they went, I'm going to try to throw you off. Then he gave them the miracle that they were looking for, and he walked right through them. This is a choice, right? It's talking about you are offering them your other cheek. They're not taking that other cheek from you. You're offering that. Jesus Christ, his life was not taken from him, he says. I say when, and I lay my life down for you. But as we do this, we're called to choose. We're called to do this, to love our enemies so that they can see the unmerited grace that we're trying to offer them for the best of them. Now, if they're about to kill us, do we want them to go to jail for the rest of their lives? No. So maybe we should run away so they don't end up murdering us, so we don't die. And because it's not best if they go to jail. There's lots of different examples. But as we go through this, this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to show them this love, to mistreat them. As somebody takes our coat and our cloak, And they say, the Bible tells us here to offer our undershirt, our underwear. And the idea there is people are more important than possessions. Now, if we want to be laid bare before them, they will see how far we're willing to go to try to mend this relationship, to show them, you can have our stuff. I care about you. This doesn't matter to me. How many times in this world, remember, this whole passage is coming after Jesus has picked his 12 apostles. He's setting his teaching for this new kingdom of people, and this new kingdom of people are different. We don't live by how the world lives, the blessings and woes that we've talked about in the past passage, which we will talk about again. That there is something bigger than the treasures of this world. N.T. Wright talks about showing love and seeking best for those who are our enemies as this. He says, think of the best thing that you can do for the worst person and then go ahead and do it. Think of the people to whom you are tempted to be nasty and lavish generosity on them. Now, one of the things about this passage is that with these commands that Jesus gives, is this isn't a negative command. Thou shalt not murder. That's pretty straightforward, right? The negative commands, because you go, I didn't do that, check, check, no problem. Love your enemies. Uh-oh. Did I love them? These are imperatives. They're ongoing, and they're the command to continually do this. That's why it's ongoing. We don't ever really arrive at fully always loving our enemies. This is why it's challenging, but God calls us to a new way of living with his Spirit in us. Martin Luther King Jr. said this. He said, love your enemy, and it's significant that he does not say like your enemy. Like is a sentimental something, an affectionate something. There are a lot of people that I find it difficult to like. I don't like what they do. I don't like what they say about me and other people. I don't like their attitudes. I don't like some of the things they're doing. I don't like them. But Jesus says, love them, and love is greater than like. Love is understanding, redemptive goodwill for all men, so that you love everybody because God loves you, loves them. You refuse to do anything that will defeat an individual because you have agape in your soul. And here you come to the point that you love the individual who does the evil deed while hating the deed that the person does. This is what Jesus means when he says, love your enemy. This is the way to do it. And then he goes on and he talks about there will be opportunities that present themselves for you to defeat your enemy. He says, that will happen. And he says, you must not do it. It might come up in a time where you are able to give somebody a promotion at work and you've hated that person. It might come up lots of different things that you can recommend a job, that they can make this move, that they need advice, all these different examples. But that is the time when you are not supposed to get even with them, but you're supposed to show love to these people, to your enemy. Love is creative, understanding goodwill for all people. It is the refusal to defeat, this is what Martin Luther King Jr. continues to say, to defeat an individual. When you rise to the level of love, of its great beauty and power, you seek only to defeat evil systems, individuals who happen to be caught up in that system you love, but you seek to defeat the system. As disciples, we are called to love our enemies and seek what is best for them. The second part of this passage as we go on from verse 31 to 35 is this. As we look at being a disciple involves this ongoing call to actively engage in loving our enemies. The second point is loving our enemies involves loving our enemies. Now, verse 31 says, do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. The golden rule of verse 31, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Doing to others as you would have them do to you, it's not this rule book. It's an attitude, as we're talking about, an attitude of taking people who are not deserving of love and loving them anyways. It's treating them as you wish to be treated, not as they deserve to be treated. It's not this idea of, as the three examples are given here, just talking about sinners do this. The regular world do this. Remember, we're disciples, part of the kingdom of God. Everybody in our world, yeah, I'm going to lend to people that lend back to me. I can make some money in business. I'm going to be nice to you because it's reciprocal. It's good for me. But how many times in our own relationships, even with family, even with close friends, when it stops being something good or beneficial for us, we cut it off. We might call that person high maintenance. We might, lots of different things. We just stop. Nope, done, sorry. It's not reciprocal anymore. It's not tit for tat. It's not you scratch my back, I scratch yours. I'm only ever scratching your back, so this is over. But Jesus doesn't call us to that. He says even sinners do that. That's natural. And it's good, you know? It's nice that people can experience love. He says you are called to love your enemies. Love them. Treat them well. As it continues on, it's not just this feeling that he's supposed to say, but it's this action, because our actions dictate eventually what our feelings do. And so we're supposed to do this, to love them, and it's difficult. It's this agape love. Now, there's an example from in Corrie Ten Boom, if you know Corrie Ten Boom, called To Love Your Enemies. She was in the Holocaust. She was a Holocaust survivor in the Nazi kind of concentration camps, and she was a Christian. She's written many different books. And there was a time after the war, after the concentration camps, that she was at a church service, and she looks over, and she happens to see a man there who used to be one of the Nazi SS guards, who used to watch her in the shower and patrol them and probably cause abuse and all of those different things. But he was a Christian now and at the church service. And she couldn't bring herself to go over and want to shake this man's hand, and he was offering that hand. But she prayed to Jesus, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." It's not in her own power. We're drawing on the Spirit and the power of God. Give me your forgiveness. And eventually she was able to do that. And that's not going to happen every time. I'm not saying pray that prayer and this works. As in, because that's not how Jesus works. He calls us to transform our hearts. He calls us to love our enemies and put that into practice. And why are we doing this? Why are we seeking good, seeking the good of those? Because as Christians, as disciples, we know this world is not all there is. If you remember last week, we were talking about blessings and woes. And the blessings are like, blessed are you who are poor, yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, you will be satisfied. It's like, okay, so that's all like future stuff, right? And then it says, woe to you who are rich. And then it talks about it this way, for you've already received your reward. If you are full in this world, you've already received your reward. That's your goal. Your goal or your prize or your idol or your highest achievement that you're seeking is either the fill of your stomach, the fill of your piggy bank, the applause of people. You have received your reward. It doesn't get any better than this. But the idea of the blessings where we think they're bad because it's like, blessed are you who are poor, the idea is that what's happening now in this world, though it's good, because I believe that Jesus calls us to the abundant life, that he will give us happiness, that he will give us, well, not perfect happiness all the time, he will give us joy, and he will give us things. God doesn't, he's not this evil man that doesn't let us enjoy his creation. But he reminds us that this isn't all there is, that there is far more. For those who don't know Jesus, who aren't part of his kingdom, this is all there is. But for followers of Jesus, there's way more coming. And that's why we love people, because we're trying to invite them in that, show them the love that God showed us. Here's a quick would you rather question, okay? You guys probably know what a would you rather question is. Would you rather me give you $1 million right now? Who wants me to stop? Yeah, all right, that's good. I'm out. Church, $1 million, done. I'll do it. Or would you rather me give you a penny? And then, after I give you that penny, I double it every day for 31 days, okay? So you start with one penny, day two, you get two pennies, day three, you get four, and then eight, and then 16, and then 32, and by the end of week one, you'll be at like 64 cents. So which would you rather, $1 million or a penny? $1 million? Yeah, you already know I'm tricking y'all. Or a penny. So, $1 million. Thanks, Meredith. At the end of 2 weeks, you're up to $81. At the end of 3 weeks, you have $10,000. But here's the crazy thing, is it keeps going. For those who know, what they talk about is a compounded interest example. If you get this kind of compounded interest, let me know who you're investing with. As it keeps going through, then it goes from 10,000, then 20, and then 40, 80, 167,000. By the end of 4 weeks, you're at $1.3 million. And then every day it just jumps to 2.6, 5.3. At the end of 31 days, you have over $10 million. But you started with one penny and you doubled it each day. Now, we can't use pennies. Parenting is so challenging. All right, so you have this money. And part of that example is this. I think in this world we're going to have, as we talk about the blessings and woes and why we're doing things and why we love our enemies, we're going to experience the joys of things, but we don't get to experience the full joy until we're in heaven with Jesus. We don't get to experience it all, but we're called to love our enemies and actively love our enemies because we know that there is something greater, not just for us. We're seeking their good. We're inviting them to be a part of the kingdom of God, that they can experience that joy as well. Recently, a gentleman named Timothy Keller, who is a Christian author, about 6 weeks ago, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. He asked people to pray for him. He's an author and pastor in New York. He asked for some of the usual things, you know, pray for the doctors. He's thankful that he knows the great physician. He's asking for prayer for his family, that he can continue to write. But then he asks for this. He says, for him and his wife, that we would use this opportunity to be weaned from the joys of this world and to desire God's presence above all. To be weaned from the joys of this world, because we look at those so often as the means to themselves, is this self-giving love. We live selfish lives. Help me be weaned from the joys of this world so that I can and desire what God wants, his presence, and to desire what God wants. As we continue on looking at the final part here, it says in verse 35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward, as it's talked about, it also talks about that in the blessings and woes, your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. That's the new kingdom that we're a part of. You'll be kingdom of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Man, the whole reason why Jesus asks us to love our enemies is because he loved us and we were his enemies. We were his enemies. And the final part here is, we love our enemies because Jesus loved us when we were his enemy. And the reminder is that it changed us and it will change others. As I was thinking of this, I thought about this kind of little saying. It was this, it's just this reminder that I was an enemy of God, yet he loved me. I'm so glad that God did not want revenge on me, but a restored relationship. He showed me mercy, even though I was ungrateful and wicked. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. I feel like this summarizes what Jesus is asking us to do. He reminds us that I was an enemy of God. It's not that you were just like, you know, you've heard this before, kind of bad. It's not like you were just kind of sliding through and you just hadn't offended Jesus yet. It's not like he picked you because you were the best of the best. We've already seen who Jesus picks as his disciples. We were enemies of God. We were against him. We broke his law. We hurt him. We offended him. We were sinners. We deserved his punishment. Yet he loved us. He brings it back to us. Jesus loves good examples. And who do we think about more than anybody? Ourselves. So he reminds us and gives us the example that we're always going to be thinking about us. And we say, you loved me. Help me to love this person. And Jesus did not seek revenge. He didn't want to right all the wrongs and pay us back for all the things that we have done. No, he sought restoration. Restoration of a relationship with him. He showed us mercy. Mercy, even though we were ungrateful as he did that, as he pursued us. Some of us, for decades. For decades he pursued us and we pushed him away. We were wicked, yet he still loved us. Thank you, Jesus, for that. How beautiful that is that you loved us that much. Now, this is difficult, and we can get into how this is going to happen. You're going to fail at this, too, at loving your enemies, because it's this ongoing imperative. And I want to remind you of the fact that you didn't do anything to make God love you. So if you fail at loving your enemies, just keep loving your enemies. Remember that Jesus still loves you and continue in that. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God's spirit is deposited in us. It's not based on our performance. How great that is. Now, the application for today, hopefully you've been able to pick up some as I've been speaking, but the application is pretty simple. Here it is. Love your enemies, okay? Do good to them. Pray for them. Bless them. Endure mistreatment. Give to your enemies and expect nothing back. That's the application. So make a list. Make a mental list or an actual list, and then go out and do this. Do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. Endure the mistreatment and give to them and expect nothing back. Because God, through Jesus, graciously did this and offered his love repeatedly to us. Now, why are we going to do this? Because it marks us as different people in this world. We're disciples of his. We're proclaiming the kingdom of God. Not that we're good, that God's kingdom is good and he changes us. That's why we're going to do it. Second, God promises that he's going to reward us. Not now. I think in our world here, we kind of live in the, even as Jesus kind of talks about here, you know, that example. Maybe we have we live in the $40,000, but one day God has riches and glory for us to just know him. It's beautiful what he's going to have, but he's also just going to give us forgiveness, and there's nothing better than forgiveness and that weight removed from us. God promises to reward us. Why else would we do it? Because God treated us this way. He's made us his ambassadors to go and do the same so that other people can experience it. The only way that our world will be healed, that the injustices of this world, for people to turn from hating each other, all the race divisions that are out there, all the injustices that's out there, the only way that this happens is Christians going to love our enemies and showing them a Jesus that didn't seek revenge, but a relationship, and giving that love to our enemies, seeking what is best for them. Jesus proclaimed that this is what he came to do when he spoke in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what he did for the world, and we're the people that take that message to the world for him. So let us share that, because not only that, we have the better message that we know one day that Jesus is going to wipe away every tear. He's going to conquer sin and death and reverse the curse. And he is going to do that for us. And we are inviting people to be a part of it. And we should be so overwhelmed of what Jesus has done for us. As we close, I just want to remind us that we were enemies of God, yet he loved us. I'm so glad that God did not want revenge on me, but a restored relationship. He showed me mercy even though I was ungrateful and wicked. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Amen. As we move to our benediction for today, our benediction will be in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. And I just want to remind everybody that this evening at 7 o'clock on Zoom, we will do our communion service. This is when we usually do communion. So if you are, you'll get a link today, I believe. An email will come, or did that go out Wednesday? Went out Wednesday. I looked at my email. I promise you can check. Wednesday it went out. If you're not on our email list, you can email me, aaron@fordbaptist.com, and I'll send you the link, aaron@fordbaptist.com. And you can join us for communion at 7 o'clock. Let's finish off our service with our benediction. Brothers and sisters of the Ford Baptist Church community, as you go, may you remember these things. May you remember what Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2 says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Go in the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ today. Amen. As we exit again,